Well, now what? Right? Kind of Christmas is a little bit done. The presents are now all unwrapped. Company has gone home or maybe going on today. The food has all been eaten. So now what? For many of us, it's a time to kind of ramp back up again. Now it's time to clean up the mess or pay up all the bills, to catch up on all the work that you've been missing, or to sign up and then show up at the gym come January the 1st. Well, that may be what you do, but I want to suggest something other than ramping up over these next few days and even in the coming year. Rather than ramping up things in your life, I'm going to suggest that you learn to slow down, that you actually unplug and do a little bit less. I get that out of the first Christmas story. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Luke's Gospel chapter 2. We'll be there in just a moment. The first Christmas was a hustle and a blur. There was a lot of travel, right? The trip for Mary and Joseph from Nazareth to Bethlehem covered roughly 90 miles on foot. Most folks who have made that trek say it takes anywhere from 4 to 10 days, depending on how fast you can walk. Now, if you're 9 months pregnant, you ain't walking very fast, is my guess. The last leg of that journey from Jericho up to Bethlehem was an elevation climb of about 3,500 feet, which means it's roughly 3/4 of a mile uphill walking up toward Bethlehem. Once they got to town, they finally realized Joseph had failed to make reservations. I sure feel for him, don't y'all? I know Mary probably didn't say anything, but she sure thought some stuff, right? He didn't make a reservation, and there was no room for them anywhere. Now, Motel 6 didn't even leave a light on for them. It was bad whenever they got there. And all that, the trip, the stress was enough to send a 9-month pregnant mama into labor and then into delivery. Typically, a delivery that would take from 12 to 36 hours, depending on, for a first-time mom, depending on how well that process goes. Some say it was a very dangerous process, can be still, but especially back then, even with the help of a midwife, in that day, many women died giving birth. But Mary gave birth, apparently without her mama there. Her parents aren't mentioned. But in the company of a few cows and maybe some kind relatives of Joseph's. Then a bunch of excited, smelly shepherds show up at the makeshift maternity ward, excitedly talking about these angels and a message about this baby. The atmosphere is, on the one hand, electric and exciting, and also exhausting. Now what? Luke chapter 2, verse 15 says, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let's go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So they came in a hurry and they found it their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. They are chattering like crazy. Oh my gosh, you're not going to believe what the angel said about this baby. The angel said this, and they said this, and they said this. There's just excitement in their words. They make known this statement about this child. And everybody who heard it, which means there's more than just Mary and Joseph there, all who heard it wondered. They're amazed at the things which are being told them by the shepherds. But here's the verse. But Mary treasured these things, all these things, pondering them in her heart. Now the shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. But there's Mary treasuring and pondering. The shepherds go away wide open, still not over it, telling everybody what they saw, mouths and bodies fully in high gear. Mary, not so much. Can you see a contrast? Will you feel a contrast with me? Mary is intentionally in the moment, in the same atmosphere. She intentionally slowed down. She took time to take it all in and reflect on what was going on both in her, around her, and actually through her life. Mary took a time out. Mary took a time out of sorts, okay? Y'all ever watch sports? Watch teams, you know, you're allotted in most team sports, you're allotted a certain number of timeouts. And so coaches and teams will manage those timeouts, those times where they can say, hey, I need an intentional stoppage of play. Maybe they take a timeout to change momentum, right? So they need to stop the momentum of the other team. Or maybe they need to take a timeout to make an adjustment or make a substitution. Sometimes they strategically manage the clock, the remaining time, by taking a timeout. Sometimes they take a timeout just to rest. Man, my team's tired, so they take a time out. Timeouts vary in length, right? Sometimes you take a 30-second timeout. Sometimes basketball teams take a full timeout. There are TV timeouts, which last a little longer. That's when you go to the college game and that guy's standing down there with the countdown clock, right, waiting for the officials can't start that game till the commercials are over with. And we get frustrated with that, but it's a little bit longer. And then there are injury timeouts, which can go on for a long time until the person is cared for. Or some people are abusing that rule these days and they'll fake an injury to stop the momentum of the other team. Now, we'll not talk about that, but some people do it. Some people do that, right? Now, in the middle of the chaos of the first Christmas, Mary called like a timeout. She found a way to unplug and drink deeply from the well of God's grace, of his provision, of his presence in the moment. She doesn't say a word out loud, the Bible indicates. Instead, she's quietly reflecting on all that had been said and what was going on. She calls this time out to rest, to reflect, to rejoice, and to receive some insight on what all of this meant for her. Now, here's what I believe to be true about us. I think all of us could use a timeout. Maybe you need a timeout right now. God allots you the ability to call timeout through the coming year. You need to learn to manage your timeouts. We need to slow down. We need to learn to reflect, not stay busy all the time, but to be still, the Bible says. I think God actually wants you to be the opposite of what our world is, which is in a hurry. Constantly in motion, constantly going. God wants you to cultivate stillness and a slowed down spiritual rhythm in your life. Jesus did. Luke 5 verse 16 says, Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and just be with God. People demand to go preach, go preach, go preach. Come heal, come heal. He's like, nope, gotta go be with my Father. Stillness and the slow. The psalmist actually commanded it, Psalm 46, verse 10, cease striving. Some translations say, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on the earth, and I might add, and he don't need your help. All right? I think that's what the psalmist is trying to say. You're trying to grind and go and act like everything depends on you, and the psalmist says, no, actually, it doesn't. You can learn to chill, to be still, and trust God's got it. Stop working, stop worrying. Instead, be still and let God be God. Rest in him. Reflect on him and what he says about you. Receive from him and rejoice in him. Elijah had to learn to do this. Elijah was a powerful prophet. He had to learn the slowed down life. He had been grinding, man. He had been on Mount Carmel, calling down fire, running back to Jezreel. I mean, my man was on it. And then he went into a funk. He's in a deep depression when God comes to him. 1 Kings 19 verse 11 says, so God said to him, go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by. And a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord, like a tornado. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord wasn't in the fire. After the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. And the scripture says God spoke from the gentle blowing. God wasn't in the loud and the violent that you could hear over a hurricane. He was so loud. No, he was in a gentle blowing. It literally translates a thin silence or a thin whisper that you got to be still to hear. Okay, y'all with me? That God wants to download to you his goodness and his presence and his promises and his blessing. But that requires that you do what Jesus did, the psalmist commanded, and Elijah had to learn to do. Stop working. Stop working for God and be still and just be with him. Cultivating stillness. Now, this is the reality. The world literally fights against you being still. Tristan Harris is a former design ethicist at Google. In the Netflix show, The Social Dilemma, this is what she said. Remember now, she works for big tech. She said, we're training and conditioning a whole new generation of people that when they're uncomfortable or lonely or uncertain or afraid, we have a digital pacifier for ourselves. You get the picture of that? Y'all raising babies and you know there's nothing, that baby is upset, that baby is in a mess, and so you put that pacifier in their mouth and that kind of solves that a little bit, kind of calms them down. What Big Tech is saying is they want you to not be alone, and to think deeply. What they want is for when you're feeling lonely, when you're feeling stressed, whenever you got anxiety, what they want you to do is reach for your phone. How they doing? Come on, some of y'all can't stop at a red light without picking up that phone. And then you just keep it going, driving down the road. Right? Any free moment, in the bathroom, you on the phone. Anytime you have a still moment, it's like, I can't take it. You got to have something playing, something distracting you. In his book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, author John Mark Comer said, now remember, love, joy, and peace, those are at the heart of all that Jesus is trying to grow in the soil of your life, and all three are incompatible with hurry and distraction. You feel it? The world is trying to get you locked in to distraction, to pacifying with the things of the world. And God is trying to say to you, I want you to be still and know me and receive what you really need. He's asking you, he's laying before you right now the opportunity to say, you know what, I'm gonna periodically take time out. You're doing it right now, actually, to be still and know that God is good, that he is with me, that I am who he says I am, and I have what he says I have. What is it gonna mean for you to cultivate stillness? Well, it means that you intentionally stop. You have to learn to stop doing what you're doing. You have to stop striving and working and worrying. It means that you intentionally lift your focus from what's going on here to what's going on there. We talked about it Christmas Eve. That we lift our eyes up to heaven and we see in the midst of the craziness that's exactly what Mary was doing. Verse 19 again, she's treasuring up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Baby's still there, crowd's still there. The shepherds haven't even left yet. They're about to. She does this before they even leave. So much going on, and yet she chooses to be still. She's treasuring. It's an interesting word, treasure, in its voice tense and mood, because it's active in it's an active in its tense. Mary intentionally chooses to do this. It doesn't happen to her. She intentionally chooses to pause and reflect. It's imperfect and indicative, meaning that she doesn't say, well, I did that once and now I'm done. It's like Mary cultivates this as a practice of her life, treasuring and pondering the things of God. You can read on to the end of chapter 2 after Jesus and Mary and Joseph go back to the temple when he's about 12 years old. Y'all remember he goes to Jerusalem. They leave and Mary and Joseph think Jesus is with them, but he's not. 3 days in, they figure out he's not there. So they go back to Jerusalem. He's in the temple. And she says, why? Where have you been? What are you doing? And Jesus says, hey, didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? Y'all remember that? And this is what Luke 2 verse 51 says. It says, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth. So they go back home. And he continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. Same exact phrase. What I want you to get is that Mary made this a practice of her life, not just to live thoughtlessly, but she made it a practice of her life to continually take time out to just be still and reflect and rest and receive and rejoice. This idea of treasuring is preserving something to keep it from being lost. She doesn't want to miss a word that these people are saying. She doesn't want to miss a feeling that's going on within her. She doesn't want to lose any sense of the emotions that are raging around in her. She doesn't want to forget a single thing. Now, an interesting thing about Luke's gospel is Luke is a doctor, a physician by trade. He's very technical. And so he says, Luke chapter 1, you can go look it up. He sets out to write a very historical, accurate account of Jesus's life. And I believe that the account of the birth narrative, I believe Mary is his source. And I believe we often read Luke's account of the birth narrative because it's the most complete. And you know why it's the most complete? Because Mary didn't miss a thing. She took it all in. She drinks it all in. She treasures it up and she ponders it. She's throwing it together. She's rolling it around in her mind. She's literally talking to herself in her head. Y'all ever do that? Y'all ever talk to yourself? Come on, don't be ashamed. Be proud. Nothing wrong with talking to yourself. I know a friend who says, man, I talk to myself all the time. I talk to myself for two reasons. I like to talk to smart people and I like to listen to smart people talk. So I just talk to myself. Mary's talking to herself. She's talking it out in her head. Well, if this is it, well, if that's it, she's arguing back and forth. And ultimately, she's putting the pieces of what's been said together. What the angel said to her, what he said to Joseph, what he said to Elizabeth, what they said to the shepherds. She's rolling it around in her heart. She's pondering it in her heart. Not the physical organ, but the seat and center of her person. It's translated or kind of represents the soul or your mind, the fountain and the seat of your thoughts, your passions, your desires, your appetites, affections, purposes, and endeavors. Here's the idea. The idea is that she is thinking on and sitting with God at the center of her being. It's not a mental exercise only. It is a deep spirit in her communing with the deep spirit of God. Now, I think God wants you to cultivate this kind of stillness in your life, but it's going to require you to be intentional, not scrolling social media, not listening to another podcast or sometimes even music, not playing games on your phone. I'm not talking about just being unplugged from everybody else while you're still distracted by the stuff of the world. No, you intentionally stop and you still your mind and your thoughts and you focus them on God and the good things that he has done. Here's what I think it means. I think it means you stop so that you can rest. You rest and you remind yourself that God's in control and you don't have to work like a who'da thunk it. God's in control. You can be still and actually know that he is God. And when you rest, you're acknowledging a couple of things. You're acknowledging your limits. I can't always be on. I can't always be giving. I can't do everything. One of the most spiritual things some of you can start to say is, I can't be there. I'm sorry, I can't. You gotta have limits. You gotta know your limits. Our culture does not value rest, does it? Our culture values people who are really busy. We think if you're really busy, you're really important. No, you're really dumb, according to what the scripture says. If all you ever do is work, you're not very smart. You're wearing yourself out. What we've got to do is learn to rest. You're acknowledging your limit when you do. You honor God's command when you do. God values rest. God rested. First thing Adam and Eve do on earth is they rest, right? Read Genesis. For 6 days God created. On the sixth day he creates Adam and Eve. On day seven, God rests. Guess what Adam and Eve are doing? They're resting. Not just sitting around doing nothing. They're with God. Right, so please hear that. Resting is, I'm resting so that I can be with and cultivate a heart with God. God wants you to work after and from a place of rest and being with him. Okay, so Pine Lake family, I'm kind of preaching right now, but I feel like I need to just stop and say that again. You need to understand God does not need you to do anything. He doesn't need me to do a single thing for him. While you matter to God, you are not that important. Come on, anybody hear what I'm saying right now? You're not that important. What is eternally important is that you learn to connect your heart to the one who is forever important.
That's right.
Okay? And so sometimes what I need to do is I just need to rest. I need to give myself permission to rest because I can't do all that. I'm just going to rest knowing that God can add to me even in my sleep, Proverbs says. You can be still and watch God fight your battle. Learn to rest. It means that you stop and remember and reflect like Mary's doing. Sometimes it means you're just reflecting on your life and what's going on and what really matters. You can reflect on what you're feeling and what's going on in your soul, and that's really, really uncomfortable. I get it. I get it. It's really uncomfortable. Christy and I are reading a lot about emotional health, and I read a statement the other day in one of these books that says, you know, if you're going to be emotionally healthy, then you're going to have hard conversations, and it's going to be really uncomfortable, and it's going to be painful, and you have to dig into your past and all this stuff. And I just looked up at her, and I said, you know what? I don't really want to be emotionally healthy. I just soon stay where I'm at. I don't want to do all that. And in my flesh, I do. I don't want to go through all that. But Plato said the unexamined life is not worth living. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but I know spiritually, God wants you to sometimes reflect on his goodness. You are who he says you are. You just sang it. And sometimes you need to remember that in the middle of the week, don't you? You're a child of God. That's who you are. You're chosen. You're not forsaken. He's for you. He's not against you. Sometimes I just need to remind myself. I need to reflect on that. Remember that during the week. I certainly need to think about the word of the Lord and what matters most and eternity. That's what we were made for. It's refocusing your mind on what matters most. Mary treasured up these things in her heart, pondering them in her heart. What are these things? Well, again, if you study the text, you go back up to these things were the things that the shepherd said. Mary is actually meditating on. Watch this, please hear it. Because we're not practicing Eastern meditation where you're just thinking about nothing. That's not it. We're not just emptying our minds of anything. Mary is meditating on the revealed word of God. What the God had said to the shepherds, she's meditating on that word. She's meditating on the word of God through them, to her, from the angel to her. She is meditating on the word of God. She is thinking about those things, everything, the bigger picture. She's meditating on Jesus. In the stillness, here's what I'm saying to you. You're not just generally just chilling out and thinking about nothing. You need to think about God's word and think about how it applies in your life. Meditating on and thinking on God can be mood altering and life changing. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do all that is according to all that is written in it, for then you're going to make your way prosperous and you'll have success." God wants to change your life, but it starts with you being still and letting his word richly dwell within you. You stop to remember that. You stop to receive. You receive insight into life, into God, in the things of God. Hope and faith and peace and joy all increase as you're still with God. You probably heard it like I've heard it. You look around, you'll be depressed. You look inside, you'll be distressed. But when you look up, you find rest. You'll be at rest. And whenever you're still with God, God wants you to receive from him his truth and his guidance for your life. I've experienced this a bunch of times in my life. In thinking about how this has occurred in my life, a couple of ways that it's shown up is in times of trying to lead as a pastor at times. Okay, you have to make their decisions that you make, and they're not always comfortable or easy. You love people. You want the best for people. You want the best for your own life. But how do you know what to do sometimes? Okay, and so I can remember a season of being at a place of needing to make hard decision, and I'm reading through Luke's gospel, and I'm reading about Judas and Peter both blowing it. Both did awful things denying Jesus. And yet Jesus had incredible grace and mercy toward Peter, who was humble and broken and owned it. And Jesus never left the room on him. He's like, "No, Peter, you got to come. I got grace for that." Judas, not so much. And so I read that and I begin to look at my life and the things in front of me and say, "God, as long as people have brokenness and humility and want to be forgiven and start again, God, I can have grace for that all day long. That's what I hear you saying to me. But if they don't, then God, I got to release them to whatever they're going to do." Okay, that's the way the word of God guides. Keep reading in Luke's gospel. You come across a passage about a guy named Pilate. Pilate was in charge. He was in charge of Jesus, actually. When Jesus had been arrested, they brought him to Pilate. Everybody wanted Pilate to convict him and condemn Jesus to death. And Pilate doesn't want to do it. He's interviewed Jesus. He thinks Jesus is absolutely innocent, doesn't want to do it. And yet, he's trying to find a way to release him. All he's got to do is say, he's innocent. That's that. Y'all leave. That's all he has to do. But the crowd keeps barking at him. Y'all know what I'm talking about? They keep barking at him, keep barking at him. So he goes back and he comes back and they bark some more. He goes back and he comes back. And the longer he put off the decision, the harder it got, the more complicated his life got. And ultimately, he didn't make the decision he knew he should have made. And I took that to mean, man, if you got to make a decision, you might as well go ahead and make it quick. because the longer you delay doing the right thing, the harder it gets, the more complicated it's going to become, and you may end up not even doing it at all. You with me? This comes from stillness with God. You want to know God's will for your life? Get in the book and then be still and say, Holy Spirit, show me. I want to receive what it is you're saying to me. And you rejoice then whenever you're still with God. You give thanks and praise to God for all that he's done as you're resting, as you're remembering and thinking of all that he's done, as he's downloading instruction and direction to your life. You begin to rejoice and praise God. I think Mary did. Mary's a worshiper. Y'all remember what she said at the beginning of her Magnificat? Luke chapter 1, verse 46, Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior, for he has regard for the humble estate of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Listen, Mary sang this before anybody knew what was going on with her body and a baby growing inside of her. Elizabeth is the only one who knows. Joseph probably knows. She is not a rock star. She is not well known, but she's already getting her praise on. And I'm saying to you, you got to learn to be still and get your praise on because you are made to worship. And I believe God releases a lot of things to you when you just focus on him and be still and worship. What's it going to require for you to do this? Well, I think it's going to require a couple things. You're going to probably have to pick a place where you can be still. What place is that? I don't know. Anywhere will do, but I think it helps if you have a place that's free from distraction and interruption. Okay? Some places that I have used or know people have used, the bathtub or the shower. Usually you can lock the door, keep the kids out or other people, right? You can kind of be alone in that space of time. You can be in the woods or on a golf course or on the back porch. You can be in your car, right? And just turn the radio off, turn all distractions off, put your phone away. I'm learning the joy of that, the power of that, okay? That's a place for me where I just power off, windshield time, especially if you travel a lot, windshield time, even commuting, windshield time is a great time to say, God, talk to me, just be still. No, nothing else but the Spirit of the Lord with room to talk with you. You can pray and do that. In your closet. When our kids were itty bitty, I literally sat in a closet, in a folding chair, just because that was the best place for me to be free from distraction. You can meditate on your bed at night, the psalmist says. Psalm 63, verse 6. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. And that's awesome. You're thinking, well, if I do that, I'm gonna fall asleep. Can I just say that's the best thing for you to do is fall asleep in the hands of God. You just be still. You just rest. If he wakes you up, you just think on God. You can train yourself to do that. You can meditate on God in church. Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I ask from the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. I just think it's awesome that you're here today, that you're worshiping today. You're taking time out. And for those of you who are here in person, this is a place where you can meditate. Now, don't fall asleep in here. Okay, that's at home in your bed. But don't fall asleep in here. Somebody said, you know what? If everybody who slept in church was laid end to end, they'd be a whole lot more comfortable. And so that's probably true, but you're asleep. Don't sleep sitting up either, right? We'll wait till we go home. But the idea is you can do this basically anywhere. Susanna Wesley, the mother of John and Charles Wesley, used to sit at her kitchen table and pull her apron up over her head, and that was the sign for her boys to leave mom alone. Mama's with Jesus right now. She'll be with you in a minute. But you got to pick a place. You need a plan. You need to plan when you're going to be still, and you need to plan how to be still. When are you going to